Join me in Romans chapter 3. And Elijah, if you would, hold on just a sec before you put the text up. I have longed, a moment of personal privilege if you don't mind. I have longed, since becoming a pastor, to preach the book of Romans. I have stayed away from the book of Romans. Because if I began preaching the book of Romans, I would probably be doing it until I retired. I would be very Spurgeon-esque here, because as Spurgeon would do, he would do an incredible sermon on a word, which is not healthy many times, but because the book of Romans is such a jewel, teaching our theology, teaching our sinfulness, but teaching the true wonder and amazement of God at every turn. And so if you'll notice, I have taken the book of Romans on two different occasions. Many years ago, I preached chapter 8 alone. And here I am just preaching half of 3, 4, and 5 alone. And I pray that we don't... Well, I'm not going to pray that. We'll be here as long as we need to. But this is an incredible text. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 and following teaches the justification, the atonement, propitiation is another one of those huge biblical words we use, of God for his people. There are some who call these verses I am about to read to you, many will call it the most important paragraph ever written in text. You have to be careful when you make those kinds of statements. Then you're discrediting other pieces of scripture, which can get you in trouble. But when I read this to you, I hope you will see, and as I try to bring it out. But this couple of verses I'm going to give you, another scholar refers to it as the heart and soul of the book of Romans. Last week, we concluded our study of the book of Zechariah, a very good study. I'm thankful to the Lord for his work with us and leading us through that. And Zechariah's message, while it was in symbol and in visions, was the message of the coming kingdom of God. It was on the first hand a restoration of the nation of Israel, but that was just a foreshadowing of the ultimate and eventual coming kingdom of God. And yes, the prophesied Messiah did come. We on this side of history know that Jesus Christ came. He came to initiate the kingdom of heaven. Many, many times he would say that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In his person, he brought to fruition the kingdom of heaven. So now, as I move from Zechariah over into this text of Romans and speaking of the work of Jesus Christ, I begin asking questions. And this sermon today is asking questions and then digging in and answering. And the first one I ask, how does one enter the kingdom of heaven that Jesus has pronounced? How does one find himself, herself, as a resident of the kingdom of God that Jesus Christ brought to bear? Well, to begin to answer that, as I alluded to last week, we must first start talking about the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Atoning work. Setting things right, paying the price, the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Well, then another question. What does the atoning work of Jesus Christ, him paying the penalty of sin, what does that do for the believer? How does that work of Jesus Christ secure the believer's place in heaven? We profess that. We pray that. We mention that Jesus Christ died for my sins. But if you don't mind me saying it this way, technically, what happened? What took place? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, we read that the unrighteous will not enter the kingdom of God. Now, in a negative aspect, it begins to answer our question. That the unrighteous will not enter the kingdom of God. So, by inference, we can say that it is the righteous that will enter the kingdom of God. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us very clearly, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So righteousness, kingdom of God, the atoning work of Jesus Christ, the righteousness is our avenue to heaven, to that kingdom of God. All right, that begs another question. How does one become righteous? How do we become righteous? And we can begin to pull all this together and begin to look at looking for the answers to this. How does the atoning work of Jesus Christ gain a righteousness for the believer so that you and I, the believer, enter the kingdom of heaven? How does that work? Well, Paul answers that question here for us in this incredible book of Romans. Elijah, if you would, the text. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 23, just a few short verses here. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I do pray the Lord's blessing on the reading of His most holy and inerrant word. A little background just to kind of set the table here for us. And I'll do that by using a piece of text from the commentator John Stott. He writes, "All human beings of every race and rank, of every creed and culture, Jews and Gentiles, the immoral and the moralizing, the religious and the irreligious, are without exception sinful, inexcusable, and speechless before God." If someone asks you what the first three and a half chapters of the book of Romans are about, that's what it's about. Because Paul sets the table for our need. And he says, we are all sinners. And we have no excuse to try to offer to say, well, no, I'm not. Yes, I understand the stories of Adam and he sinned. That's pointed out. But I didn't. That's not me. Paul's teaching here is clear. And he even restates it here in the last section of the portion of the verse I read. For all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short. Now, there is a particular thing going on that's underlying Paul's writings here. And he mentions it time and time again as he's going through this writing in his letter to the Roman church. And it is boasting. It is boasting. A prideful place the person has in keeping the law. There are those who would pride themselves in their following the rules. I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I've done all. The rich young ruler that came to Jesus Christ, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And what does the law say? And he regurgitated every bit of it. And he said, this I have done since my youth. Did Jesus say, well, good, thank you, go and have a good day? No. Because see, here in Paul's argument, that boasting of keeping the law will get you nothing. Will get you nothing. Now, this does give us somewhat of a dilemma because the Old Testament law was given to establish a certain level of righteousness for the people of Israel. God gave the Ten Commandments. This is what I expect of you, living a good life. But they never achieved the righteousness, hence the sacrificial system that was in the Old Testament. But as we see in our brothers of the Old Testament, they began worshiping the thing, the law, holding up the law, holding up the rules. As my mom says, you know, people love rules, whether they say so or not. Because they want the rules there and they want you to tell them, you're doing a good job. You're keeping all the rules. But that gets you nowhere as it relates to our Lord's righteousness of which Paul is speaking of here. So in these first 2.5 chapters, we see the degradation of the people, God's righteous judgment against these people. And you would almost get to the point where you go, what hope, what do I have? Well, thankfully, the Holy Spirit gave us verse 21. But now. But now. There is a means by which we can be rescued from this sinfulness. It is not hopeless. It is that not that dark, deep chasm, that deep ravine that we find ourselves in sometime and say, this is all I have. This is my lot in life. No. No, no, no. But now. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested. The one sinned against has come to rescue those who are sinful. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested. Some of you may be holding in your lap a translation that says, but now the righteousness of God has been made known. The righteousness of God has been revealed. Please know all of this is speaking in past tense. From the position of the writer of the book, Paul, that righteousness of God being manifested, being made known, is past tense to his time, hence our time as well. And we know that the righteousness of God that has been made known, that has been made manifest in the created order, is none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has made known the righteousness of God. Jesus has said of himself, if you see me, you see the Father. I am the fullest manifestation of the Father. When you look upon me, you see the Father. That, of course, is undergirding the Trinitarian aspect of our Lord. And so this is the answer to our questions. This is the answer to our questions. What did the atoning work of Jesus Christ do for you, the sinner? It gained for the believer, the righteousness of God. How does one enter the kingdom of heaven having the righteousness of God? There's no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through and by me. All of us have that memorized. But what does that mean? It means that you now stand before God as one righteous. As one righteous. What did Jesus Christ do for me? He declared me to be righteous. How many of us deserve that title? How many of us deserve that name? Tim the Righteous. It's got a ring to it. But that is how we stand before God. But see, we still haven't gotten fully to our answer. We still have not yet found the fullness of our answer. And we will get to that. But first, Paul brings into this aspect of the law, as I have mentioned. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it. Verse 21 in its full. Apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. See, this is where our minds get a little bit... We can have trouble with this. I mean, rightly so. We can have trouble with this because there has been this huge debate as Paul uses these different ideas of the law of works, the law of God, the law of righteousness, the law of this, the law. Okay, Paul, help me here, brother. Where are you? But here Paul is writing that God has made manifest his righteousness apart from the law, meaning the law could not give it to us, although the law and the prophets taught such things. But it taught it in an idea of foreshadows of one coming that would fulfill that law. Jesus Christ, on the road with his friends as they were leaving Jerusalem, said, I did not come to abolish the law. I did not come to negate it, but I came to fulfill it. So the law does stand, but you and I cannot fulfill the law. And we should be so thankful for this verse here. As many have said, this is the greatest paragraph written in all of Holy Text. And right here's the reason. Because the righteousness of God has been made known to you apart from the law. Yes, the law shows us our sin. It shows me my inability. It shows me the righteousness of God. And it also should put me on my face immediately. Because I cannot do this. I cannot do this. I cannot do this. And we are so thankful. We are so thankful that phrase is there. But now. But now. The righteousness of God has been made known. Yes, the law and the prophets spoke of Jesus' coming. As we just left the book of Zechariah, what was Zechariah pointing towards the whole time? What did the visions include? What did they portray? The coming kingdom of God, that God's people would be saved, that sin would be dealt with once and forever, and that there is that coming Messiah that would bring the atoning work to God's people. Well, that has now come in Jesus Christ. Now, I've toyed with you long enough. Let's fully answer our question. How does the atoning work of Jesus Christ gain for me that righteousness that I stand before Jesus, before God the Father, as that one redeemed, standing there with the blood of Jesus Christ covering me? How do I bring that, how do I internalize that and become that one who has the assurance of eternal life? Join me at verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is our answer. Through faith for all who believe. Through faith for all who believe. Let's take the first one, through faith. We know from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. Faith. It is a gift. It is that which God has given you at the point of redemption, when your heart was changed, when you were given that new spirit, that new soul, that new heart of flesh where you could recognize the things of God. What was planted within you was that aspect of that gift of faith. As I was talking to one yesterday, when I hear the word faith, the word trust immediately comes to mind. Faith and trust. Hebrews 11 teaches us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Not known. It doesn't say of things not known. It says things not seen. I cannot see God the Father. I cannot see Jesus Christ. I cannot see the Holy Spirit. I cannot see the Spirit of Christ working within us. But do I know it's there? Do I trust that it's there? Yes. Faith and trust and conviction in one whom we cannot see, but that the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that He is truly, in fact, there. There. And that faith, that gift puts us in that place before God where we can believe. Without faith, you could not believe. Without faith, you could not know God. Without that gift of faith, you could not know Jesus Christ. Without faith, you could not be the possessor of the righteousness of God. So it is through faith. And that is not any of our work. So again, outside the law. It is the gift of God. And it is for all who believe. Okay? Who's going to believe? Who believes? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son for those who believe. Who's going to believe? Well, if I were in an Armenian church today, I would quickly turn and say, this is your decision. You have a decision to make. Do you believe? Do you believe? Okay, I'm waiting. But you see, that's not the way the Holy Text teaches this. John chapter 17 plus a myriad of other texts teach us. Those who believe will be those whom the Father has given Jesus Christ to redeem on that cross. Before the creation of time, Ephesians 1 tells us that I knew you. I knew you and made you my own. And then set into place those things through the work of the Spirit so on that day you would come to believe. Romans chapter 8 tells us, for those whom he, the Father, foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. Folks, it is not a decision. It is a recognition. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that all of those who would believe in him. Well, who were those who would believe? Those whom the Father has called. Those whom he has predestined. Those whom he has orchestrated every single act of creation that would bring you to that place, given whatever means God has chosen to use, that would bring you to the place where you would come to say, Jesus, I see you. Jesus, I need you. My heart has been changed. I know you're there. And so we are gifted with faith. That faith that's for all of those who would believe. Those who would believe are the ones that the Father has given the Son to be their Lord. And they, through the work of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, remember, triune, three persons, same God, different economies, different work. The Father predestines, the Son secures, the Holy Spirit brings it about. And the believer gains the righteousness of God, by which there is no other way to enter into the kingdom of heaven. All right. We answered those ultimate questions, but I have one more. Who is this righteousness for? Well, those who would believe. Who is in need of this righteousness? Well, you see, that's a larger group. Look with me at verse 23, latter portion of verse 22, for there is no distinction. See, again, Paul is addressing the law, because our Israelite brothers, who now, I pray, have come to know Jesus Christ, they still, because they are God's people, they stand on that law and they stand on that name of being the people of God that says, this is our righteousness. This is our redemption. This is our heritage. We are God's people. Well, as Paul is telling us here, that law, that heritage will not save you. Here, there is no distinction, neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. None of that holds place. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Please note the word, all. All. Very, very, very inclusive. All. Now, we must also admit, as we have fallen short and we have sinned, that indeed there are differing degrees of sin and there are differing consequences with the degree of sin. And so, while we are all sinners, the outpouring of that sin in our lives and the consequence may be different from me and different for you, depending on so many parameters. But it's all sin before God. Adultery, cheating on your taxes, sin. Coveting, blaspheming, sin. And so we might want to say, again, resting on law-like principles, well, my list is not as bad as hers. Did you hear what she said? That's not me. What you're arguing is law. You've probably heard when you ask someone, are they going to heaven? Well, yeah, I believe so. I'm a pretty good person. My bad list ain't near as tall as my good list. Law. You're arguing works, which has no place. One commentator writes, "The harlot, the liar, the murderer are short of God's glory, but so are you." Perhaps they stand at the bottom of the mine and you on top of the Alps, the great mountains. But you are as little able to touch the stars as they. You know, we fool ourselves if we argue degree of sin before God. For all have sinned, past tense. All have sinned. So that covers everyone from chapter 3 of the book of Romans throughout the reigning or the forerunning history of people. All have sinned. But then notice the second half of the sentence is in present tense and fall short. That's right here. All sin and all fall short. So there is no righteousness in me. There is no righteousness I can argue. Tim's a pastor. He's closer to God. He'll be there at the front of the line. No, I just hope I get somewhere to hold the door open for you. I'll be fine. I'll come take the trash out. We good. Will there be trash in heaven? Maybe not. Will there be waste in heaven? Now clean your plate. You know, there's hungry people in China. You got to clean your plate. My mom used to tell me all that time, and I'd say, well, put it in an envelope and send it to them. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, now, let's make this personal. Because you see, we can read letters like this, like my grandma Cleo would do, and she'd say, I hope they heard that sermon. I hope, you know, so-and-so, and she'd call names. I hope they heard that sermon. Cleo, what about you? No. Bless her heart. I look forward to seeing my Cleo. What about us? What about us? That all statement, that's me and that's you. We all have sinned. We all have fallen short. But in our internal psyche, have we fooled ourselves into believing that if I just work a little harder, if I work to keep the rules a little better, if I'm a little more diligent with my quiet time, if I'm a little more diligent with my Bible reading, then I can feel good about me. Well, now please know, those things are good for the believer. Praying, staying in the Word, etc., etc. But we do it out of love, not as a reason for saving. Do we believe? It's just a simple question. Do we believe and trust fully and completely in all aspects of our lives, every little dark, creeping cranny that we like to hide away from God and say, you can have it all, but this is mine right here. All of it. And folks, we hide more of those little places than you can imagine. Do we believe and trust the righteousness of God for salvation? Not my own, not yours, but that gift through Jesus Christ. In the book of Zechariah, we saw visions, symbols, all pointing toward the coming kingdom of God. But those are all foreshadows. Wonderful in their teaching. But that greater thing has now come. The manifestation of God's righteousness has been made known, and his name is Jesus Christ. And it's not enough to know of Jesus Christ. It's not enough to be able to teach about Jesus Christ. It's not enough to look the part of Christian and we walk in and out of the church every Sunday and yes, that's not enough. But have we, have you, have I laid out all things before God. Laid out every positive, every negative, every heartache, every rejoicing, every part of our lives, and said, Lord, have lordship over that. Because you see, there will not be that fullest manifestation of the righteousness of God in our lives until that happens. The greater thing has come, and his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God is made known. The question is ours. Do you believe? Do you believe? And do you stand there before God and say, and Father, the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ is the only way I stand here before you today. If you answered yes to these things, then find great assurance that the answer to the question, have we entered into the kingdom of heaven, being yes. The believer, the one who has trusted, the one with faith, sits as a resident of the kingdom of God right now. We do pray that the fullest manifestation of that kingdom would soon come. As Greer and I were talking yesterday, we, like John in his book of Revelation, write, would pray, oh Lord Jesus, come even today. We're tired. But while he tarries, and while we wait on that appointed time, I pray that the faith and the belief in God's righteousness and its gift for us is alone enough. And we look to no aspects of the law for salvation. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we read in the confession this morning, that repentance should be preached from the pulpits often. Well, the preaching of repentance, not here today, but the prayer of repentance. Let us repent from our wayward lives. Let us be of the repentant nature each and every moment, each and every second of every day. Let us trust that faith gifted to us and the righteousness it portrays in our life, being the righteousness of God. Yes, ours is a fallen world, but now the righteousness of God has been made manifest, has been made known. And I pray we rely on that alone for salvation. In Jesus' holy name, amen.